All right, grab your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 12. Tonight, as you turn there, if I leave kind of quickly after the service, it's not personal. I've had a fever for the last day and a half, and before I came tonight, my fever was about 101. So I physically feel it. Not right now because the adrenaline's going, but as soon as it's over, I'm probably going to be... I will stay long enough. Danny made the cookies he first made when I met him, so I'll stay long enough to have one of those. Romans chapter 12. As you find it in your Bible, just keep it open on your lap for a minute. And I want to begin by sharing something I saw on the internet this week. And it said that smoking three cigarettes a day while pregnant can actually be healthy for the baby. Now, hearing that, we have reactions in your mind. And that's what I want to kind of peruse. What is your reaction? If you answer and you say, wow, that's surprising, then tonight's motivational gift is probably not you. If you say, that's too bad, that's not good news, probably not you tonight either. If you had any reaction in your mind like, well, where on the internet did you find that? Who did the study? What kind of... Then you might be along the lines of what we're going to talk about tonight. For we're going to talk about the motivational gift of a teacher. And we're going to look at those of you that God has gifted with that basic motivation in life, teaching. And beware, I'm not talking about that's your vocation. I'm not talking that you teach school. I'm not talking that you even teach a Sunday school class. But you'll see as we go through tonight that many of you God has gifted with that base motivation to love truth, to love to learn it, and to love to give it back. Those of you who would hear a statistic like that would definitely not buy it at right away. You would say, wait, that flies in the face of what I know. I have to hear more about that. It's suspect. And just to let you know, I did not read that on the internet. Please do not go out and tell your pregnant, grandchildren that they can smoke. The motivational gifts in Romans 12. Real quick, remember that Paul is writing to a church he's never visited. It's maybe about 60 AD. He wants to get to the imperial city, the capital, and visit this fast-growing church, which will eventually become kind of the best-known church and eventually even have the papacy there. But it's in the early days, and they don't all believe the same things. There's not a Bible. There's not a Methodist conference. There's just a lot of Christians in this city. And so Paul wants to get there and talk to them, and he writes them a letter to tell them that he's coming. That's the letter of Romans, what we call Romans. Near the end of the book, he begins on this very practical subject to say, church, if you're going to be in Rome what you need to be, effective in having the light of Christ and changing your society, then you need to recognize that every one of you has been gifted from God with unique gifts that will bless the kingdom. Remember, when we say kingdom, get rid of all those pejorative ideas. It means things being done God's way. Meek and patient and loving and giving. He says if you want to be that effective body, then God has given you gifts and you need to use them. And as we looked in Romans 12, the beginning chapters, he said, remember, use them in unity. I don't care how sensational your gift is. You might be the preacher or the head singer, but your gift is no more important than the person who cleans the church and unlocks it for us all to get here. He says, also beyond unity, recognize that there is diversity and appreciate it. This is where it is hard, and it's one of the reasons I'm doing this series. In this series, I do want you to develop a further understanding of what your gifts are so that you can use them. But you say, well, then this is not my gift, so why am I here tonight? Because you work and go to church with some of these other people. And a lot of conflict is actually based around the fact that you have a different gifting and you do things differently than other people. And in church all my life, I've seen this problem with people who just had basic different concepts based upon, I think, their God-given gifts and fight over it. We even see it back in the Jesus day. Remember we looked at Martha and Mary when they had Jesus over? And Mary is like, oh, I want to hear Jesus preach to me, teach me, I love you. She just wants a worship service. And Martha is ticked because she's in the kitchen cooking and cleaning. And she's like, you shallow thing, you need to do your work too. She's like, how could you be working when Jesus is here? Because they have different motivational gifts God has given them, and they'll bless the body of Christ. So, we looked at prophecy. Let's review prophecy real quick. Well, prophecy, if some of you missed it, the prophecy doesn't mean you're some old prophet walking around in robes and a big robe, a big beard. It means this person just kind of sees issues as right or wrong. Not a lot of gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. You're angered by injustice. When you see things on a small scale at work or on the news, it angers you, it motivates you to do something, to say something. That's that prophetic understanding. You have questions about motivations behind actions. You want to know why. What caused that? Why would they do that? You want to see what's the root of those issues or that action. That's the prophetic gifting. Let's go on to service. The service person sees practical needs. They're not going to preach to you all day what you should and shouldn't do. They're going to see, hey, you know what? Someone left the friendship booklets scattered out the pews. I'm going to collect them and put them at the back of the church before we go home. They express joy while serving. Hey, if you're one of these people and someone asks you to do something that you're kind of bothered, I mean, you say yes because we're all passive-aggressive. I'm like, okay, sure, I'll do that. But you're like, oh, Lord. You're probably not a servant. A servant actually gets joy in saying, I would love to do that. It's they understand that a lot of their self-esteem comes from helping others. Three, they sacrifice willingly. Kind of the same thing. You don't have to twist their arm. In fact, you need to be careful, servants, because you have a tendency to volunteer for a little too much sometimes. They demonstrate a special enjoyment in providing for the physical needs of others. These are the people that will sign up to bring meals to those that are, you know, sick or affirmed or to the homeless shelter. The gift of helps or service. Tonight, though, let's look at the gift of the teacher. I better get my notes. Last week I was about halfway through my sermon and my computer died. And I was like, hope I remember these points. The teacher, first of all, let's kind of discuss what a teacher is and what it isn't. A teacher does not mean, as I already said, that that's what you do for life. But it does mean that you have a high priority in your life of learning. Facts are very important to you, and people understanding them is very important to you. I want to show you a biblical example so that you kind of have a reference. In fact, you don't really need to keep your Bibles open to Romans if you don't want. Look over at Luke, the beginning of Luke. There are four Gospels, same with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke was a doctor, and I think he was a teacher. Some of the other Gospels start like this. Jesus went out in the wilderness. I mean, here we are, we're right into the story. Here, let's go. John is very big, and he's like, there in the beginning was the Word, and the Word's with God. But look at the way Luke starts. Go to chapter 1. I don't know what page it's on, but I'll read it for you. Luke says, well, inasmuch as many have taken hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled or happened among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word, it seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding of everything from the first, to write you an orderly account, Theophilus, that you may know those things in which you were instructed. You see, in the days of Herod, he was the king of Judea. Well, there was a priest named Zacharias. And all through Luke's narrative, it's like this. He says, I thoroughly investigated everything. Here are the names. He was the king of this region. I mean, he just loved these facts. Luke understands, as the mind of a trained doctor, that I can't just come to you and say, hey, Jesus was great, he taught this. He wants to put in historical time cons to say, hey, this happened at this historic period. Here are some of the people. I didn't just make this up. I have eyewitnesses I have talked to, people who were with him from the beginning. You can see the mind of the teacher saying, it's not enough for me just to sit in church and hear somebody say, this is what you should believe. But he says, I want to understand why. Is there validity? Where did this come from? They're saying these miracles happened. Can anyone attest to this? Did anyone else see this sensational thing? That's the mind of a teacher. Let me quickly give you some of the characteristics of a teacher, and let's see if this identifies with any of you. First of all, a teacher possesses the need to validate truth. It's kind of what I just said. When I said, I found a study online that said up to 3 cigarettes a day could be helpful to your baby. A teacher says, wait a minute, where did that study come from? Who said that? What kind of quack doctor is doing this? They want to know what's the validity, the authority behind this statement. Teachers in church have always been people who challenged me, because I can get up there, you know, kind of wanting to just bombastically say, this is what the Bible says. And then after service, I'll say, well, you know, I was reading in the next chapter and it kind of says this, and or I went to, you know, when I was young, we were taught this. I love that. It keeps me on my toes. That's the mind of the teacher. They want to know why. Now, not just in the church world. Some of you, your business. When your boss says, you need to get this done. If you're one of those people who says, but are you sure? That can be annoying sometimes to the boss, but those of us who've had teachers working for us sometimes have learned to love the attention to the detail and to knowing, is this really needed to be done? Let's go on. The teacher also presents knowledge systematically. When Luke is writing, he says, I'm going to start from the beginning, and I'm going to systematically lay it out. Here's what happened at the very beginning, when Herod was king of Judea, and and the wise men, and here's the whole story. Those of you who are teachers, I love, because if you've ever had a teacher tell you a story, it's just fun to listen to them. They just start from the beginning, and they just give you all the good details. My mom, I think, moves in this motivational gift a lot, and Mercy. And from the time I was a kid, I just loved to sit, because she would tell the best stories. Not, you know, with a bunch of pretty words, but just these great details. In an orderly way, what happened, and when they'd come back from their missionary trips in Europe or South America, for an hour or two, we could just sit there, and then we got off the plane in Brazil, and it was raining, this torrential rain, and we got off. People like me, Danny, I don't know how many times he says, where are you coming from? Because I'll be in the middle of something, and then suddenly I'm over here talking about something. It's like, wait, how did you get from there to there? I don't know. It just kind of popped around in here. Teachers love that systematic knowledge. Three, teachers, if they're strong in their giftings, will delay opinions until all the facts are in. I challenge you, if you don't think you're a teacher, this is a good one to kind of to learn, to try to get a little better in. Our society, come on, is it not just a little gullible in some ways? I mean, you read in history of the great demagogues that would stand in a culture and how the people would follow them. And we think we're so advanced, but man, it happens again. Whether it's religious demagogues or politicians, you have the right angle, the right look, the right sound, and by the thousands, maybe the millions, people are, oh yeah! Be very careful, I don't want to criticize, but I went by a church today. That's a large church in San Diego. I'm sure they're doing a lot of good. But by the thousands, people are going there. And I used to attend there. And I remember when I stopped attending was the pastor chose for 9 weeks to do a series on creation versus evolution, which is true. Did God create the earth in 6 literal days, or did he create it through an evolutionary process? I already want to say, why the heck do you want to talk about that for 9 weeks in church, you know? A little pedantic. I sat there, my first question, thinking, what are your credentials? Well, he was a professional athlete. Doesn't mean he doesn't know science, but I'm already kind of suspect for 9 weeks telling me why every scientist in the world is, you know, smoking crack. But you, as, you know, a former athlete, know really how the world came around. But then I'm looking, and I was looking around in those days because it was my church, and by the thousands, college students and young people were like, yeah, yeah, wait, we need more teachers. We need people to say, okay, I hear what my pastor is saying. I hear what this politician is saying. I hear what my family says. I hear what my church says. And it sounds appealing. It sounds alluring, but I'm going to wait until I get a little more knowledge on this until I make an opinion. Especially when we're talking about changing important things to you. Your political views, your views of life, your worldview, your religious views. I've known people in my life who hop from church to church. Because they go in this church and there's some charismatic preacher and they get saved in that church. And then they're visiting this church and having a revival. And suddenly they see the truth of this church. And then they're bouncing over here. I'm thinking, have you ever just stopped and said, nice church, but until I research more, I'm going to wait to change my mind. I don't know if I told you this before, but I was in college and my Greek professor told me this wonderful concept. She said, RC, remember through your life this concept of a mental shelf. In your mind, because I was in college, I was questioning everything. I was already having a problem with this very conservative way I was raised. And so I was always having questions. And she said, just remember you have a shelf in your mind. And just because you hear something that's convincing at the moment doesn't mean you have to change your view. Say, I'm going to put it on that shelf. I can't refute it right now. I can't argue with it, but I don't know everything about it. So even though it sounds convincing, I'm going to willfully not change my view until I have time to look at this in depth. And then take it off the shelf and make a meaningful decision. Teachers do that instinctively. Teachers, quickly, they love information. How many of you think you might have some of this gifting in you? Any of you like Trivial Pursuit? Like to get online and surf and find statistics and things. That's the teacher's mind can't get enough of it. Next one. Oh, that was the end of it. Now I want to talk about the pollutions. Because some of us find ourselves through the pollutions. Now remember what a pollution is. And I say this every week. I don't believe this is psychobabble. I believe that God has given you gifts But if you don't submit them to the Spirit of God, those same giftings can become weaknesses, or I call them pollutions. What do I mean? Well, let's say that I'm gifted with the gift to talk, which has come in useful in my professionism. Why are you laughing? Let's say I'm garrulous, and that's part of what I do, and that has good to it. I mean, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and that's good. But if I don't keep that in check, I can also, in a social, and I want nobody saying amen or laughing at this point, but I can also become polluted in that and get into a discussion where I just talk and railroad through a discussion and expect every, no laughing from my students. You see what I'm saying? It's a God-given gift, but if you don't submit them to the Lordship of Christ, the Spirit of God, your giftings can become polluted. What would the pollutions of a teacher be? Someone who loves facts, someone who loves knowledge, someone who loves to help others come to understand knowledge. One, they can become proud. Don't raise your hand, but I think we've all known someone who was a little arrogant about their erudition, how much they knew or how much they understood. You might have someone in your family who just loves, if a certain subject comes up, to just show off all that they know about this because of their education or their experience. Be careful, teachers. You do know a lot more than those of us who aren't teachers. You have a mind for that information. But don't become polluted and become proud. Remember, Paul begins Romans 12 by saying, hey, you need to operate in humility in your gifts. Don't become haughty. Don't smirk and roll your eyes like, oh, how could they be so stupid to believe that? I think I do have a lot of the teacher in me, and I have to be careful with this one, because once something has become so clear to me, mix it with a little bit maybe of that prophet, you know, who just said, this is right. I have to be careful to my reaction with people when they believe something that I find to be just so incredulous, so ridiculous, and I just want to say, hello, you know, have you ever thought? That's not going to win any friends, and it's not going to influence them. Teachers, if you were talking with someone and you come across haughty, you come across better than thou, you know what's going to happen? They will put up a block to you, if for no other reason than combating the pride, and you will be ineffective in being a teacher, in helping bring them to light because of your attitude. Next, teachers can become very cynical. Remember, teachers question authority. They don't take things at face value. But teachers see a lot, and they see the gullibility of people, and they see, you know, people they think are not thinking through things. And so if not careful, that attitude can turn to cynicism, where you don't believe anything. And it doesn't matter what anyone says, you're not buying it. And you have that attitude. Not always so much pride, just that negative, I don't give into that stuff. I meet a lot of people that are this way with religion. A lot of my friends who've been maybe hurt by religion, they've learned things as they grew that seem to make some of the beliefs of their childhood in church not credible. And so they've shoved it away and they become very cynical about religion. Oh, look at all the evil religion has done in the world. Hey, let's be fair. Let's talk about all the good religion has done in the world. Let's talk about worldwide health programs and hospitals and universities and by far the most giving part of our population to any nonprofit are the church-going people in America. Much good. So, but there's a cynicism that can develop that says, I don't believe it. Be careful, because you know what? You've not arrived. None of us have a handle on truth for our lives. And if you don't watch that, the tendency to develop that cynicism, it can kind of crush you. It did for me for a while in my faith. Maybe six, 7 years ago now, when I went through a big life change, and my faith, the way I've been raised, just crumbled. It crumbled because of intellectual reasons. I just had problems with a lot of intellectually the things I'd been taught. And I developed this cynicism. And I wanted to hear none of it. Because I had my particular church I had come to think of as maybe not having the right answers, I decided no church does. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of faith. Tired of God. I didn't have the audacity in those days to say I'm an atheist, but I felt like I was a secret one. And then I met for breakfast one morning on a Saturday morning with Gary Mattson right here. And he ministered to me and came from a very similar background as I had 5 kids, a preacher, similar theological background. And he said, do you want to come to church with us tomorrow morning? I was like, no. But I was going through such a low time, I needed friends. I just knew nobody. And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. You know, think maybe I'd show up late and we could go out and get something to eat afterwards. And they never came back until Rise started, and I kept coming. But I had to get past that cynicism where I said, I don't want to hear it. And say, you know what? There might be good in this. And let's go on to the next one. They're not as open to receive wisdom from others who may be less knowledgeable. Hey, you know what? Some of the wisest people I know are some of the most unschooled people I know. You know what I'm talking about? Don't talk about your grandma. Or, you know. But when I grew up in church, sitting in this part of my father's sanctuary were these elderly ladies. And now they come from, I think, the Midwest and the Dust Bowl. And they were from Oklahoma and Arkansas. They called them what they call them, Okies and Arkies or something. And they had these thick accents. And we were Pentecostals, and they had this big hair. And they all had Kleenex stuffed up their sweaters. And when church would start, they'd take out the Kleenex. Woo! And they'd hoop and they'd holler. And it was just a mess. And I did grow up for much of my life thinking, these ladies are really not all that bright. They knew to talk about how to make the best pie in town, but they didn't seem to be real educated. But at some key points in my young adult life and in college when I came back several times, some of the best wisdom I ever received were from a couple of those ladies who, with those thick accents and have never finished high school, said, R.C., you need to pay attention, and then just read out things in my life I needed to hear. Polluted teachers, you know a lot, and you're educated highly, and it's hard sometimes to hear someone who doesn't have your pedigree, and someone who doesn't have as much knowledge, and to understand that God may still have something He wants to challenge you with through them. He still may want to say something to you through their wisdom, through their ideas, through their chastening in your life, even though you are far more knowledgeable and smart, maybe, than they are. Stay open to the work of the Holy Spirit through people. Another pollution, they can focus on knowledge that is not practical. This is where I feel I fall sometimes here on Sunday night. I just go off on, you know, and the Hebrew word is, and you're like, it is, careful teachers, I know you love knowledge, but remember that unless it has a real practical aim at some point, it may not be real necessary what those people need. Whether you're a teacher of a school or a Sunday school teacher to these little kids, they may not need to recite in order the descendants of Abraham all the way to Jesus. Maybe they need to know more about how to be the meek of the earth on the playground. Don't let your knowledge, your love for facts, crowd out your desire to just give good, practical wisdom to the people in your life. Teachers, you can become boring. There's a word we call pedantic. You like details so much, you just become boring. Be careful of that. Remember, you don't want to show off your knowledge. You want people to understand it. So be sure that it's given in a way. And I think there's one more. Another pollution. Hide in books. Now, what I mean by that is teachers can often, if you get polluted, actually withdraw from people. Teachers aren't necessarily people. They're not like the givers and the mercy people and the administrators that can have a lot of people. A teacher doesn't need that. You put a teacher in a library and give them a card and leave them alone for the afternoon and they're tickled. My kid's mom, we could not have been more different. She was a giver mercy. And I mean extreme giver mercy. The strengths off the chart, the weaknesses off the chart. And especially when I was younger, I think I had the prophetic teacher weaknesses and strengths pretty strong. And we fought in our early days together because we just did not understand. As a giver, she had that real generosity. You know, she just, people at church would say, oh, I love that purse. And she'd empty out the purse and give it to him. Like, hello, that was my birthday gift to you 3 months ago. That was an expensive purse. You know, my teacher mind, that cost me. And how many hours did I have to work to pay for that thing? You know, I couldn't believe it. And you know, I had to realize the same gifting in her that made her maybe sometimes overly generous was part of what I so loved about her. That generous spirit, generous in her laugh, generous in her lifestyle, generous with her compliments. Our strengths are both weaknesses and strengths. She didn't understand me because the teacher, I could sometimes, I tried to be good because I love books. And I would say if I get everything done this week, Friday afternoon, I get everything done on my list, I'm going to the library, and I'll spend 8 hours there. I just want to immerse myself in books. And she just thought that was the most boring thing in the world. She'd go and like look through a magazine for about 10 minutes, you know, the pictures, and then be like, are you ready yet? I'm like, ready yet? I haven't even pulled out a book yet. Teachers, be careful. Because even though you love knowledge, remember that the aim of the Spirit-filled life is people. Not your acquisition of knowledge, not how much you know, but helping people. And Christ has given you a gift in the body of Christ to say to people, hey, you know what? When you hear something that maybe is rooted in a misunderstanding culturally, biblically, religiously, don't buy into that very American idea like you can't confront people. in a spirit-controlled, loving way. Maybe it's your job that you need to say, hey, let's get together for coffee this week. Let's talk about that. Because, you know, I grew up that way, and I kind of have a different understanding. And in love and humility, teach. Because many of us need that in our lives. Some of you are teachers, and you're not using your gift much. Hey, you know what, our church? We need Sunday school teachers. We have Sunday school classes. I, frankly, on Sunday night would like to have some people would say, hey, I'll put on a rotation to do kids care on Sunday night and teach them. I think we could get some people if they, you know, their kids had a place to go. There are those of you who are teachers. And Paul said to young Timothy, he said, stir up the gift. If God has given you that gift, use it because it's powerful. Let's pray. God, thank you for the teachers in the church. Relatives we've had, people at school, university, friends, sometimes maybe a bit dry, a bit boring, but have helped open up our eyes to see things we wouldn't have seen, to understand things we wouldn't have seen. God, those of us who have that gift, stir up that gift in us. Give us a desire to use it in, even in a more profound way. For those of us that don't really understand the teachers, give us patience to hear some of their knowledge, to not judge them, trying to show off. Help us to realize you've graced the body of Christ with so many different kinds of people, all for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.